This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, as you may know, last week we talked about the vital necessity of having a God-centered worldview, and we ended with a description of how we ought to view life because God made us. We concluded that with life is sacred, that life is a gift, and as a result, we too should value life. So we're continuing that theme this week by taking a look at our identity as God's creation. To do that, let's look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2 again. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female." So, what do we take away from this? The Word of God teaches us that from the very beginning, we're created by Him. Yes, He made us male and female. But verse 26 also says we are made in the image of God. Each of us bears the imprint and the fingerprints of God on us. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." This verse says that he formed us himself. He sculpted us by his own hand and he breathed life into us. And last week, remember we read from Psalm 139, where the psalmist said, "I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wondrously made." But let's look now at Psalm 119, verse 73. That verse says, "Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding so that I can learn your commands." In this verse, that word formed evokes images of like the potter with his wheel, moving that pot around and taking his hands and giving shape to that object. It evokes images of a sculptor taking this piece of rock and with the chisel and the hammer making something beautiful out of that chunk of granite. That's what this verse means. It means that God himself took his hands, figuratively speaking, and shaped each one of us into something beautiful that we bear his image and likeness in us. And not only that, the psalmist assures us that he gave us a higher purpose to be able to hear and understand what God has commanded so that we can understand him and know him and have fellowship with him. Do we see this? For each one of us is specially made by the Lord himself. He made each of us who he wanted and intended us to be and to know him and have relationship with him. So there are no mistakes. Who we are, in whatever color, gender, shape, and size, is a product of God's handiwork. So there is no one in this room, nor watching live, or listening to the podcast, Power for Living. There is no one who should believe that wherever and whenever and to whomever we were born makes us an anomaly or a cosmic accident. Everyone should know we have a purpose because God breathed his own life into us and made us and shaped us the way he wanted us to be. We are who we are because that's God's will. We're part of God's plan. And so we have no reason to be ashamed. And we need to press on then in that faith. God made me and he's going to use me. The next topic, a God-centered view of the family. The family has been called by some sociologists the basis of all civilization. You know, and I remember seeing a poster for Army Community Services on a wall in some office I was visiting, and it had a picture of a soldier in his dress blues, his wife and his two kids there. And the caption on the poster said, "This is our most important unit." So even the army recognized the value of the family. Now, after God created the world, He created three units after that. He created the family, the nation of Israel, and the church. So let's see what God's word says about the family. "Then the Lord God said," and this is from Genesis chapter 2, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man." And skipping to verse 24, and this line is key to this topic. "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh." And by the way, as a side note, does anybody know why the God would have used a rib instead of a bone from some other part of the body? It's because the ribs are on the side, and God always intended the man and the woman to walk side by side with one another, not to step on them, not to lord it over them on the head, but to be a companion suitable for one another. And here's what the scripture says about husbands and wives. Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, 25 to 32, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies." And skipping to verse 31, "For this reason," and Paul quotes the Genesis passage, "for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." Now, for children, the Lord didn't stop with just husbands and wives. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so it may go well with you and that you may have and live long in life in the land. And fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Peter also covers how a man should treat his wife and how the wife should relate to her husband in his letters. So there is a complete picture of the family for husbands and wives and children. And for the record, not only did Paul affirm that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother verse, but Jesus did it as well in Mark chapter 10. When he quotes that very passage from Genesis chapter 2. So God's design for the family is for there to be a father, a mother, and children. The children are to be trained up in the way of the Lord. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that the family itself is to be a reflection of the kingdom of God, and the relationship of a husband and wife is to reflect Christ to his church. So the family is basic and crucial for the formation and stability of any culture, anywhere around the world. And God's plan for it is to be this way as established, and He established that at the very beginning. For this reason, it seems logical that this is the way things ought to be. Admittedly, because our first parents sinned and brought sin into the world, and we had the fall, things do not always go the way they're supposed to. We mess up. There are failures. People mess up and damage this precious unit. But still, we hold to our belief that the family is God's idea and that it is therefore good. But not everyone believes this. I think I've probably told this story before, but I remember hearing James Dobson say when he was still on the Focus on the Family radio program that he was standing on the beach in Southern California and a Hollywood producer was standing nearby. On the beach, there was a family. Nice sunny day, beautiful cloudless sky. The mother and the father and the kids were playing on the beach and just having a joyful time. And the Hollywood producer muttered under his breath, but loudly enough so Dobson could hear, "I've been fighting against this scene all of my life." So right away we know that everybody in Hollywood is not on the side of the family, the way God designed it anyway. Yes, that's only one guy, but there's the possibility, of course, that there would be others. So there's one example of not everyone agreeing with the family. Now, I'm going to tread very lightly on this next section here, but we know there's a movement in the United States that is pushing to bring about a revolution of sorts, and Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto is their guidebook. Here's what Marx had to say about the family. Abolition of the family. Even the most radical flare-up at this infamous proposal of the communists on what foundation is the present family, the bourgeois family based, on capital, on private gain. In its completely developed form, this family exists only among the bourgeoisie. Marx believed that the purpose of the family was simply to be an economic unit that would exploit the poor. He decried the family, and on the very next page of the manifesto, attacked marriage as being another unworkable system that exploited the people who were involved in it. And he called for the abolition or the de-emphasizing of both. The reason this is appropriate to mention is this. Any group that agrees with Marx and is pushing that as their agenda is in opposition to the Bible and Christianity. Those two belief systems are incompatible. It won't work. And again, we're looking at this because there are some very strong movements in the U.S. that are pushing Marx's ideas, masking them as other things. And without mentioning the names, I would urge you and maybe even plead with you to research the various groups pushing for influence and social change in this country. Find out who they are. Find out what their ideological basis is and if they are in agreement with the Word of God. Any movement, any group that does not agree with the Bible and God's Word should be rejected. Because if we're to believe in God's Word, we have to believe in all of it for all elements of society. That's as far as we can go today because I'm out of time. We'll pick this up next week. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.